Good morning. Anytime you're going to go and embark on a journey or an adventure in the wilderness, it's going to take some preparation, right? Could be a short hike on the coast, or it could be preparing to do the Pacific Crest Trail. But you have to have some preparation that goes into it. See, as a teenager, I remember watching the news as a search party rescued a man who had become lost in the Australian wilderness, in the desert. Robert Bogoki, an American citizen, he had his plan all laid out. He was going to leave the Sandfire Roadhouse north of Perth, intending to ride his bike and trek across the Great Sandy Desert to the Fitzroy Crossing. 15 days into his journey, though, Robert was declared missing. They didn't know what happened. They found his bike, but they didn't know where he was. They sent out a search party. People went out on ATVs, off-road vehicles. They even sent Aboriginal trackers for 12 days to look for this man in the desert. 27 days later, they have no clue where he is. But his parents, they were unwilling to give up on him. The hope of finding this American tourist, it was diminishing. But his parents, what they did is they hired a specialized team who would scour the desert looking for their son. And after 43 days from his departure, Robert was found when a helicopter spotted his makeshift camp. And then soon they found him in the vicinity. I remember watching the news when this man looked up. It was crazy. Upon extraction from the Great Sandy Desert, Robert was 40 pounds lighter and extremely confused when the first camera crew got to him. Later, though, it was discovered that he was on a spiritual journey, desiring to connect with God. It's kind of easy for us to sit here in our nice comfy chair and wonder what happened, right? We go, I wonder what happened. What was going on his journey? We may never know, but have we asked the same question about our life? Has something gone wrong on our spiritual journey? In the last days, weeks, months, or even years, have you grown closer to God? Or do you feel like you've kind of veered off your original course? Do you feel distracted, disconnected, and wondering? Maybe you feel lost and in drastic need of a rescue. If you'll open your Bible with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at one of Moses' last sermons to the nation of Israel. Right now we're in a 31-week series called The Story. We're basically going through God's entire story. And so if you kind of look over here on the wall, we're at the one above the library doors, where the water is rushing out of the rock. And we'll get to that part later, but that just kind of lets you know where we're at through this series. Last week, we studied the week before. We saw the nation of Israel, how God rescued them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. They were able to evade Pharaoh while he was in hot pursuit. And he led them to the base of Mount Sinai, where Moses would meet with God. And while the people waited at the base of the mountain, Moses spent 40 days receiving the most important guidelines ever given to mankind, what we know as the Ten Commandments. Israel spent a total of 11 months at the base of Mount Sinai. They learned to trust God. He would lead them in a pillar of fire by night, and he would guide them during the day with a cloud. Now, if you've ever been in the desert, I used to live there. To have a cloud during the day, that meant shade. God was teaching them that he was trustworthy. And not only in those ways, but more. See, a huge part of their journey was they had to rely on God to provide food. And he provided this food called manna. 6 days out of the week, God would put manna all over the ground. And the Israelites would go out and gather it. And now I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, and on the seventh day, they got in and out. We wish. But see, on the sixth day, they were commanded to gather twice as much food so that they would have enough to eat on the seventh day. God was teaching them to trust in him. He was teaching them that whole time, reliance on him. They needed to learn to obey the Sabbath. Their journey, though, as we know, was sprinkled with disobedience. And ultimately, it led to them wandering in the desert for 40 years. So let's go to Deuteronomy and find out what happened. Hopefully you're there already, because Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's Moses giving the whole law again to the Israelites. But this time, it's the second generation Israelites. Starting in verse 1, he says this: "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." So we know that Moses is speaking these words. He's the one who's coming. The purpose of Deuteronomy, though, it was to call this new generation of Israelites to a covenant renewal. It was Moses basically saying, "Hey, guys, you need to reaffirm your agreement with the Lord." This is what it is. It's God reaffirming his agreement between the Lord, between him and his people. We see that in verse 3. "In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them." So that's what's going on here. Now, it can actually be really confusing to read the book of Deuteronomy. I'm guessing that not many of you, when you do your quiet time in the morning, you're like, "Man, I can't wait to get to Deuteronomy this morning." And I say that because the book is kind of boring. When it means second law, and I'm not saying God's word is boring. Don't tweet me on that or anything. But I'm saying that because we read Deuteronomy and it means second law, and it's just Moses giving the law over again. And it can be confusing because Moses is addressing the nation of Israel, but he's addressing the second generation of them. See, this first generation of Israelites who God redeemed out of Egypt, who he rescued them, they've passed away. And it's time for this new generation. And it's Moses teaching this new generation not to make the same mistakes as their parents made. And you're going to see just in a second here how that's going to come into play. But really, Deuteronomy is a teaching for people who find themselves on a threshold with lots of possibilities ahead of them. It's not just a rehashing of the old, but it's taking the old and it's applying it to a new situation. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, they're on the brink of taking possession of the promised land. But are God's people ready? Are they prepared to take the land and live there as God's distinct people? Are the Israelites ready, the second generation? Are they ready to stop being wandering nomads and have a land of their own, to be a people with a home? As we study this text, I know I've said it, but I want to be repetitive. Remember who Moses is talking to. He's talking to second generation Israelites. He's restating the law. It's these children who watched their parents who were unable to enter the land. They were forbidden to because of their disobedience. And these children wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their parents' disobedience. And Moses reminds us why in verse 5. He says, "East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast of the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" Moses is reminding this second generation that their parents were given an eviction notice. They weren't allowed to stay in the desert. God didn't want them to get comfortable. He wanted them to go into the promised land. Moses shares all of this so he can preface the reason for the wandering journey. We know the Israelites were commanded to leave Mount Sinai and that they were supposed to go and occupy the promised land. But what happened? Why did it take 40 years of wandering in the desert? When Israel reached the edge of the promised land, I want you to see what Moses says to them in verse 20. He says, "Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." What a great military charge. I mean, if you think about that, they're on the edge. They're ready to go and says, "There it is, guys. Go get it. Don't hang out anymore. That's the land God is giving you." God called Israel to leave the edges of the land and to enter the promised land. But sometimes we linger at the edges of what God has called us to for too long. Maybe we get scared. Maybe fear creeps in. So instead of advancing to what God has called us to, we linger. The Israelites, they lingered. See, Israel didn't advance to where God was calling them to. What they did, though, is they decided to have spies go and check out the land. Now, it wasn't a bad idea, and you're going to see in a second here, Moses even agreed that it was a good idea. But I want you to remember this, that it was not God's plan to send spies into the land. Look at verse 22. "And then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns that we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe." See, it wasn't a bad idea. It kind of seemed like a good idea, right? But it wasn't a God idea. It's interesting, because for my whole life, I have always thought that it was God who commanded them to send the spies to go check out the land. But what we see here, it was the Israelites who wanted spies to go into the land. I was reading the Bible with my girls this week. We were kind of snuggled up on the couch in the morning, and we had come to this story in their children's Bible. And even as I was reading that, I thought, man, we're teaching that same thing to little kids. But right here, it's different. The children's Bible, it made it seem like it was God's plan to send the spies. But it wasn't. I really appreciate what C.S. Lewis kind of says on this greater topic. He says this: "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right, then, have it your way.'" This is one of those examples where God said, "I'm telling you to go and take the land. All right, then, have it your way." See, God has given Israel the land. Their response was to go up and take the land. But they wanted to send the spies so they could get a better understanding. They wanted to map it out. We can't shame them for that. I mean, it's so easy for us to sit here in this situation and go, "I can't believe those Israelites. Why wouldn't they do that? Why wouldn't they just do what God said?" But look at this. In reality, did you know the Israelites weren't outfitted for a war of this magnitude? They didn't have military training. They were slaves in Egypt. They may have had the manpower, but they didn't have the training like the nations that they would possess. Their reliance in this situation had to be on God. They needed to trust the promises of God, the same God who just months earlier rescued them out of Egypt. So the 12 spies, they enter the land and they spend the next 40 days scouting it out. I imagine these guys being like Navy SEALs, right? They're like hiding. They're in there for 40 days. No one sees them. They check everything out. And then they come back to the Israelites and they give a report. Imagine Caleb coming back and going, "Hey guys," he's got a deep voice, not like me. "We went and checked out the land and it looks good. The land's fertile. It's green. There's lots of water. And by the way, I found where I'm going to put my house on top of this hill with a beautiful view of the sunset." And as he's saying that, I imagine Joshua kind of speak up and goes, "Hey guys, look what we brought back. Look at the fruit that is available that's growing there right now." And the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 13 that they brought back a bunch of grapes that was so large, it took two men to carry it on a stick. Could you imagine eating grapes like the size of an apple? A bunch of grapes that big. I don't know if that's how big grapes really were, but see, in this whole situation, Joshua and Caleb, they trusted in God. But the other spies, the other 10, they didn't. Did you know trusting in God is a huge part of the Christian life? If you take one thing away from this message this morning, will you please remember this? Will you trust God on the journey? Will you trust God on the journey? 2.5 years ago, I was sitting in Las Vegas. I was having a coffee with our North Campus pastor. His name's Rob Hall. We've been friends for a long time. And as we were sitting there in the hot sun, kind of shaking our cold drinks, you know, try to stir them up, sipping the last sips, I said, "Hey, what's God doing at CPC? And Rob kind of leaned forward in his chair. He got excited. And he said, "Man, God's doing amazing things. We're talking about Vision 2020. We're talking about reaching 5,000 people on the peninsula. We're getting ready to launch our third campus. And we're just excited for what God's going to do there." And all of a sudden, I just kind of blurted out. I was like, "Man, that sounds awesome. I want to be a part of that. Do you have a role for me?" Have you ever said something and you're like, "What did I just say? I got a job. I'm pastoring at a church right now. Where did that come from?" Next thing I knew, we began the application process here with CPC. We started entering conversations with the elders, and we even came and visited the promised land for a couple days. Charity and I, we were in this process where we were trying to figure out how to trust God to what he was calling us to. See, we really sensed that our time in Las Vegas was done, but we were comfortable there. And it was kind of weird thinking about trusting God on this journey of taking this step to leave everything we knew to enter this place that we didn't know. And I still remember the night that I was praying and I felt like God say to me, "Neil, this is where I'm calling you." And it was like this like weight dropped and it was like, "Okay, that's what you're doing." I remember after our visit, maybe a month later or so, when we received an offer letter from CPC and signed that and sent it in and called my landlord. And I said, "Hey, we just want to let you know we're moving. We want to give you a heads up. And this is the date that we're going to be out." And, you know, so we kind of did that. And I thought like, "Oh my gosh, we got to get out. So I got to find my family a place where we can go and where we're going to live on the peninsula and what it's going to look like." And so I got online and I started, you know, Googling house prices and rent. And I was like, maybe I should call my landlord and tell her we want to stay. You know, the housing is crazy, but I realized what God was teaching me was to let go of complete control and to trust him on this journey. See, the new level of trust that God was calling me to, it wasn't done yet. We had moved here and we had probably been on the peninsula for about 3 weeks. We were at the park in Central Park in downtown San Mateo. I think we had just done like the koi garden and we were walking over to the big tall giraffe. You know what I'm talking about? My wife and I were talking. As we're kind of talking, my wife kind of calmly and soft-spokenly looks over to me and she just says, "Hey, do you like it here? Like, are you happy?" And so all these thoughts start flooding my mind, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, is my wife unhappy? Like, did we make the wrong decision? That night that I thought God was calling us here, did I just eat bad Mexican food? What's going on? And so I look over to my wife and I say, honey, I'm so happy here. And I say, I think this is exactly where God was calling us. And this is exactly where we need to be right now. See, the lesson of trust that God is doing in us is still ongoing. And I still feel the same way of what I told my wife 2 years ago, that I believe this is exactly where God is calling us. And God's teaching me right now to trust more in Him, to trust in Him on this journey as we grow in our walk with Christ. Let's go back to the Israelites where we've kind of left them. They've explored the land. They have all this good fruit. And so now what? How are they going to trust God? See, God gave Israel the eviction notice. He showed them the promised land. This is the part in the story where it goes bad. The part where we want to cover our eyes, but we still kind of peek a little because we want to see what happens. And in verse 26, we see this. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. What went wrong with God's chosen people? What is wrong with us? See, sometimes we think the problem is that people don't believe in God. We think that they have rejected the idea of God altogether. Or maybe we think the problem is that people don't believe in right and wrong. They don't think that there's moral absolutes out there. Some Christians say the real problem in our society is that if we let atheists and liberals run our country, then we're doomed. All of this, I think, is smoke and mirrors. These aren't the real problems. The more we dig and the more time we take to figure it out, the real problem is what the Israelites said in verse 27. We think that God hates us. Did you see that in verse 27? They said the Lord hates us. That's the real problem. Now, I don't think someone is going to come right out and say this, but the more layers that we pull away in our life, the clearer it becomes to us. And the text, it just helps us acknowledge it. Now you might expect to hear from someone who's not following Christ. You might expect to hear them say, yeah, I think God hates us. Look around. Look at the world around us. All of this stuff is going on. Ebola, ISIS, the list could go on and on. The Lord hates us. But God's chosen people, for God's chosen people to say he hates us, what would cause that? And the more I've been thinking about it, you know what I think it is? I think it's our selfishness. We think God hates us because we're selfish, because we want it our way. We want to do it the way that we see. We want to do it with as little faith as possible and as much information around us so that we can have it all mapped out. And God says, no. I'm calling you to trust me on the journey. And I'm not going to give you every piece of information. And by the way, I don't hate you. Once the real problem has been exposed here in the situation with the Israelites, if you go back to them, Moses tried to remind the people about all God had done for them on the journey. He reminded them that God would fight for them. He reminded them how God led them in the pillar of fire and the cloud. He reminded them everything that he had done, how he provided manna, how he provided water. He even reminded them how some of these kings who came out to attack them on their way, that God fought for them. But it wasn't enough. They just couldn't trust him. Since they thought that God hated them, his anger finally flared. And he swore that no one from that generation would enter the land. the people would not enter the land for their disobedience. Miriam wouldn't enter the land. Neither would her brother Aaron. Moses wouldn't even be able to enter the land because of his disobedience that we're going to see about in a minute. The only ones from that generation who would enter the land are Joshua and Caleb, because they trusted God on the journey. They believed what he said. Once the good thing had been pulled away from them, though, they thought that they could just go up and possess the land on their own. I want you to see how Israel acted in verse 41. And then you replied, "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us." So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, "Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies." Isn't this so much like us? This amazing thing that's been put in front of us, and then when it's taken away, we think we can just do it on our own power. For Israel to attempt war in God's name without God's presence would be inevitable disaster. God told them, "Don't go. You can't do it." But they refused to listen. And as you read throughout the chapter, you'll find towards the end that they take a massive beating from the Amorites. For this generation of Israelites, for the first generation who were brought out of Egypt, disobedience meant death. Their children, who they feared would be taken captive by these people in the hill country, they're the ones now who are standing on the edge of the promised land. They're the ones who will enter the promised land. Can you imagine the discouragement that Moses felt? He had seen firsthand God redeem Israel, and now he's standing front row, seeing their disaster. Finally, they leave the edge of the promised land to wander in the desert for 40 years, and they will wander 1 year for every day the spies were in the land. While they were wandering, the Israelites, once again, it's kind of like second nature to them. They quarrel with Moses. They're in the desert and they say, "There's no water for us to drink." And so Moses goes and he met with the Lord. And the Lord said, "Do you see that rock over there? I want you to go over to that rock and I want you to speak to it. And water will come flowing out of it." I don't know what was going on with Moses. If he was frustrated with the Israelites because of their disobedience, if his patience was down. But he took the staff from the presence of the Lord. He went over to the rock and he struck it 2 times. Now, I know you parents, you never get frustrated with your children, so it's hard to relate to Moses in his actions right there. And the water comes out, and the Israelites have all the water that they can drink. And God says, "Hey, Moses, I didn't tell you to hit it. I told you to speak to it. And because of your disobedience, you're not going to enter the land either." See, even though in their deep rebellion, God wasn't about to let this nation become extinct. This first generation of Israelites, they passed away in the desert. But God was not about, well, let me say that differently. God was still going to fulfill his commitment and his promise to his people. It was just going to be with a different generation. I appreciate what Zach Poonen says on this topic. He says, "It is possible to miss God's perfect will for our lives through carelessness or disobedience." Now, before you get all discouraged, you're like, "Whoa, awesome, Neil. That was a very encouraging message. Thank you for telling me about all the horrible things." There's hope. See, because the opposite of rebellion is trust. And now this is pretty obvious right here, this first one that I'm going to say. But trusting God on the journey is difficult. You may be thinking like, "I could have told you that. And all of you totally could have told me that." That's true. But I think we need to start with the obvious for where we're going to build to here. For Israel, it was impossible to think that God could defeat those huge people living in the land. Remember, they said it, "The people are bigger than us." And so for them, it was difficult to trust God on the journey. because of that. Trust is difficult for us because at some point in your life, you were hurt. You trusted in someone and they hurt you. And then you were like, I don't know, I'm going to do it again though. And you trusted again and they hurt you. And you thought, and then you trusted again and you got hurt. And that's why trust is difficult. And so now we've learned to put up these big walls and barriers so people can't get in, so we can't be hurt because trust is difficult. And we have that same response towards God. At some point in our life, we feel like God let us down. We feel like God didn't hold up his end of the promise. We feel like we didn't get what we want and God was being mean to us. Although you haven't said it out loud, you may be like the Israelites this morning and think that God hates you. And if trust is difficult for you, this is a problem. But I love what David Crowder says in one of his songs. He says, "Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal." See, if you're going to trust God on the journey and trust is difficult, you're going to need to deal with your inability to trust God. I think trusting God on the journey is releasing control. See, the Israelites, they wanted to be in control. If you go back and you look, I think that it's in verse 39. What they said is they didn't enter the land because the people were scary and they were going to take their kids. That's how I translate it. But that's what they think. They couldn't release control because they were scared of what would happen to their children as they entered the land. Where do you need to release control to God? For some of you, it may be at work. You may at work kind of feel like you need to separate these two things. You say like, well, I can't trust God and be ethical. So I'm just going to make some unethical business decisions because I'm going to kind of separate my life from that because I really can't trust God completely because how will he provide for my family? If I don't make these business deals, my kids aren't going to eat. So I'm not going to release control. But God can provide for your family and you can act ethically in your job and God will provide for you. Another way, something a little different. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about our prayer life. I've been thinking about this lately. Our prayer life seems to be small. We like to have prayers that it doesn't feel like we're releasing much control, right? It's like, oh God, I pray for great weather when I go golfing today. And you already checked your phone and you knew the weather was going to be awesome. Where's the trust in that situation? I feel like too, like stop praying for the Niners to win. Because it's like this small prayer. I would say stop praying for the Giants to win, but it worked last night. So might as well just keep doing it. But do you notice in these topics, it seems like our trust is so small. What if your prayer life was these prayers that would require God to act and so that you could see his trustworthiness? And even if you didn't get what you wanted, God would still work in your life because really he's shaping you. He's shaping us. Another one final thought on this releasing control part. If you're in a dating situation, will you avoid moving in with each other until you're married? This is something that we're just seeing rampant in our culture. Young couples feeling like they have to cohabitate and have premarital sex prior to marriage. And it's decreasing the value of marriage and the holiness of God. Will you trust that God knows it's all going to work out? You don't have to test drive that car before you buy it. It's going to be okay. Will you release control in that area of your life? I want you to remember this. You cannot have complete control and trust God. It's an oxymoron. See, here's what happens though when you release control. You experience joy. Trusting God equals joy. Just hearing this stresses some of you out. You're like, I can't release control. I don't know what to do. But the hope of joy should outweigh the desire of control in your life. Those of you who have done this, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't experienced this joy, it can be tough. It would probably be like someone who summited Mount Everest trying to explain the view to one of us who haven't. It's tough to put into words. I'm not talking about happiness in this situation, which is based on our circumstances. I'm talking about a deep-seated joy that comes from trusting in God. It comes from releasing control to Him. It's trusting God even when it seems crazy. It's following His path even when you can't see the end. It's listening to His voice over your logic. And it's choosing holiness over happiness. That's when you start experiencing this joy of trusting God on the journey. Even though this morning we're going to leave the Israelites on the edge of the promised land, you got to come back next week and hear what happens with Joshua. But see, here's the truth. When we leave them there, there's something that they never experienced that we can. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came on the most intense journey ever known to man. He came to lead us to a place that He is preparing for us, not a promised land here on earth, but a promised location in heaven with His Father. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ before in your life, it can seem difficult. All of these points that I just talked about, they all apply to trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because when you trust in Him as your Savior, it means releasing control. It means saying, I cannot do this on my own. I need someone to help me. But when you release control and you know that you need a Savior, and if you do trust in Jesus, you will experience something, an unspeakable joy on your journey. If you haven't trusted in Christ, please don't leave here without making that decision if the Lord is prompting you. Trust Him on the journey. I want to close with this morning. All of us are on a spiritual journey of some kind. We don't have to go to Australia for our journey to begin. We can start right here, right now. In fact, our journey has already started. See, we live in a place that is in a desperate need of a Savior, and we need to trust God on the journey because there are those around us who are watching our lives to see if we will trust Him. They know that we've placed our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but they're looking to see if that will show in our actions. In other words, is our walk with Christ the real deal, or is it superficial and ready to fall down the moment we get scared and don't get our way? Although this may seem scary and we may feel like we're stuck in a desert, let's continue on the journey knowing that God is trustworthy. Let's continue knowing that God does not hate us, but He deeply loves us. We can press ahead so that we don't make the same mistake the Israelites made. Our lives can be models of trust for those around us. So the question I leave you with this morning, will you trust Him? Will you release control and allow yourself to trust in His love on the journey? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that You are trustworthy. And we thank You that You do not hate us, that You love us and care for us. You desire to be in relationship with us. Lord, please help us to learn from the Israelites this morning. Help us to not make the same mistake. Help us to remember that what You want to give us is good. Help us to remember that we can trust You on the journey. Lord, we all know that trust is difficult. Will You help us to release control? Will You help those of us who are struggling with that to release control to You? And Lord, will You give us that unspeakable joy? Lord, we pray for those who haven't yet placed their faith and trust in You, that this morning they would do that, that they would say to You in the quietness of their heart, I trust You, Jesus. I choose You, even though I don't understand where it's all going to lead to. I choose You. And Lord, for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, let us say that again. Let us reaffirm our commitment to follow you, Christ. Increase our trust on the journey. We pray in Jesus' name.